our Savior, our King Jesus. Amen. Now follow along in your copies of God's Word. So read the first 16 verses of John chapter 19. John 19, verse 16. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Another gospel writer says they also used a rod at this point and struck him with a rod as well. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of Man, of the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And so Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement in an Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. This ends the reading of God's Word. Again, may he bless the hearing of it, that we would be more than merely hearers, but we would see how this applies to our own lives and we would be doers of his Word. For the last 2 weeks, as we concluded John 18, we focus our attention on the various characters that surrounded the arrest and trial of Jesus. First, we looked at Peter and the effect of sin in a believer's life, and we saw how he failed to follow Christ. Jesus provided all Peter would need to resist the temptation to deny him, and yet Peter failed. Last week, through the example of the soldiers, we saw that man is blinded by sin. They were eyewitnesses to the power of Christ. When he spoke, they literally fell to the ground. When Peter attempted to defend Jesus and swung his sword and chopped off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, Jesus picked up that ear and healed him on the spot. The soldiers were eyewitnesses of the power of Christ, and yet sin had blinded their heart. The chief priests were not only blinded by sin, but they had become hardened by their sin. We saw that not only did they want to kill Jesus, but they also were seeking to kill Lazarus, the man whom Jesus had risen from the dead, because Lazarus was a living testimony to the claims of Christ. Then lastly, through Pilate, we saw our need for a Savior because man is truly enslaved by sin. Regardless of the clear proof that Jesus was completely innocent, Pilate continued down the path of sin and destruction. It's a sad reality that all people are enslaved by sin, blinded by sin, and some eventually become increasingly hardened by sin. Even as Christians, we're not immune to the powerful effect of sin. Just as Peter, we can easily get entangled by temptation and fail to see the obvious ways that God has provided for us to escape the grasp of sin. And so what we've seen for the last 2 weeks is that we need a Savior. We desperately need a Savior to set us free from the penalty and power of sin. And God, who is rich in mercy, sent his own Son as our Savior. So today, as we move into John 19 and the conclusion of his trial before Pilate, our focus is going to be on Christ. We begin where we left off last week with Jesus being interrogated by Pilate. So in the first 5 verses, Pilate orders Jesus to be flogged. A horrible beating that would sometimes actually lead to the death of the prisoner. It was so severe. It was so brutal that sometimes they would literally die before they even made it to the cross. And this was when the soldiers made the crown of thorns and began beating Jesus with their hands and with a rod, driving the thorns into his scalp. They threw a purple robe on him and mocked his claims to be the King of Israel. And for what reason? Why would Pilate treat a man this way when he had already declared that he found no guilt in him, that he was innocent? Why? Pilate did this in part as an attempt to win over the Jews. Look at what he says in verse 4. "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." He attempted to earn some merit with the Jews, but more importantly, he was trying to relieve himself of any responsibility of this man's life. So he brings Jesus back out, hoping that the Jews would see that this is just a mere man, helpless against the power of Rome. Pilate dramatically presents Jesus by saying, "Behold the man." After several horrific beatings throughout the night, Jesus would have been swollen and bruised and bleeding. Pilate put him on display as a pathetic figure, hoping that the people would choose to release Jesus. I agree with John MacArthur and many others who think that Pilate's phrase, "Behold the man," was filled with sarcasm. He was attempting to convince the leaders that Jesus was not the dangerous man that they put him forward to be. He was a peon in comparison to mighty Rome. "This is not your Messiah. Behold the man." However, I also think that there's something beautiful in those words. Totally unintended by Pilate, for sure, but absolutely wonderful for us. "Behold the man." For centuries, there have been people who have falsely taught that Jesus was not a human being, that he only appeared to be a man. However, the crucifixion passages demonstrate beyond all reasonable doubt that he was fully human in the flesh. When he was punched, his skin bruised. When he was whipped, he bled. There was no question in the eyes of his enemies that this was a man like us. Now, why is that so important for us to realize that he was born as a baby, lived as a man, and died as a man? Well, he experienced the same things that we do. in many ways far, obviously far worse. And therefore, he is able to identify with us when we pray to the Father through him. And so in Hebrews 4, and also in chapter 2, but in Hebrews 4:15, we read, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You see, through the flesh of Christ, because he became flesh, we can go in prayer before the throne of God because of his suffering as our high priest. We now can go boldly before the throne. He sympathizes with whatever struggle you're going through. He understands. He knows what it feels like to be overwhelmed with grief. He suffered. He was treated in the most vicious ways. He knows truly what injustice feels like. But he also experienced tremendous joys. He experienced laughter. He gave thanks and he sang praise to God throughout his life. Yes, Pilate, behold the man. But not as a puny, worthless being in comparison to you, but as the one who stands before the throne of God as our mediator and friend. Behold the man. And secondly, behold the Son of God. In response to Pilate, what do the Jews do? They cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" However, once again, Pilate declared the innocence of Jesus, which simply made the Jews even more irate. They said that this man ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Now, obviously, in my outline, I have behold the man and now behold the Son of God. But Pilate nor the Jews, either of them, cried, "Behold the Son of God." Jesus himself proclaimed this. He proved that he is fully God. Earlier, when Jesus was being grilled by the high priest, Caiaphas said, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Now, the Jews and Pilate would have come to completely different conclusions from this statement. The Jewish leaders, who knew their Bibles, knew that Jesus was claiming to be God, the Messiah. But they were so blind and so hardened by their sin that they refused to receive Jesus. However, when Pilate heard that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, John tells us that it caused great fear in him. And so he takes Jesus back inside. Remember, the Jews wouldn't go inside because it would have made them unclean and unable to participate in the Passover. So Pilate takes Jesus back inside and questions him some more. And what is the first thing he asks him? "Where are you from?" Now, Jesus doesn't respond initially, but doesn't that seem like an odd question? I mean, after all, he already learned that Jesus came from Galilee. And remember, you remember that? When he heard that the Jews said that he was from Galilee, that gave him the opportunity to send him to Herod and get him off his trouble, out of his hands. But Herod sent him back. He had already learned where Jesus was from. So it's an interesting question. Where are you from? Well, again, MacArthur in his commentary gives a good explanation of this. Listen to what he wrote. "To the Greco-Roman person, the title Son of God would place Jesus in the category of divine men who were gifted with supernatural power. So Pilate was afraid because he had just whipped and tortured someone who, in his mind, could bring down a curse or vengeance upon him. It's a superstition notion, but it caused fear. And that explains also, in part, why Jesus doesn't respond initially to such foolishness. Now, before we go any further, there's a simple lesson in this, too. Some of the ideas and theories that are pushed on you that are out there today are not worth a response. They are obvious foolishness. Some of us can get so caught up in foolish controversies when they are obvious foolishness. Don't get caught up in such things. You don't have to respond. There may even be times when people say false things about you. And the best response is not to respond. Simply keep doing what you know will honor God. And your good behavior, your good works will be the proof of their folly in time. It's a simple lesson from Jesus' silence, but there's a greater lesson here. The main point of these verses comes from what happens next between Pilate and Jesus does respond. In verse 10, Pilate is offended by Jesus' his silence. I think that's the point of his silence. To make this more significant statement, Pilate's offense, he says, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And then Jesus responds. And his response verifies that he truly is the Son of God. He says, "You have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." A man only has authority if that authority was given to him from above. That's a good reminder for us as well, with our local and national leaders and our own society. They're only there in that position because God granted it. Now, there can be all kinds of interesting discussion as to why he would do so. But Jesus says, "You don't have any authority unless it's given to you from above." That, by the way, is in part a response to his question of where are you from? "I'm from above. I have put you in this place of authority. I am the Son of God." And he also gives an example of his divinity by saying, "Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Only God can condemn sin. Only God can forgive sin. Christ has the authority as the Son of God to declare that sin is worse than this sin. We can do so on the basis of what God has declared in his word. But Christ can do so individually in the hearts of men. He is God. Behold, the Son of God. Now, personally, not that my personal opinion has any value, but personally, I think verse 12 is absolutely fascinating. If you didn't know the story of what's happening, what do you think Pilate would do after Jesus questions Pilate's authority? Now, Pilate wasn't a good man. Pilate was a vile man who would do whatever necessary to protect himself and to become more powerful. He was vile. And yet here's a man who's been beaten and bruised all night, standing in your presence and telling you, "You have no authority unless it was given to you by God." What do you anticipate a wicked Roman ruler's response would be? Well, not what verse 12 says. Verse 12 says, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him." But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar, and Pilate's true colors shine. He sits on the judgment seat and says to the Jews, 'Behold your king.' And they cry out, 'Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!'" And again, Pilate calls him a king. He said, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests condemned themselves by answering, "We have no king but Caesar." I can't imagine that. The chief priests, the leaders of Israel, who are to be worshiping God as their king, declare, "We have no king but Caesar." And so Pilate delivers him over to be crucified. Pilate did not experience a transformation. His waffling back and forth and his declaration of innocence or guilt was merely as a human judge, acknowledged, seeing that their claims were baseless. But he was more afraid of Rome than he was of the Jews. He was mocking Jesus, mocking the Jews. He did not believe that Jesus was king. But the real question is, do you believe that Jesus is king? The evidence is overwhelming that he was truly a man. He was born as a baby and circumcised on the eighth day. He was nursed by his mom. He was trained in carpentry by his dad. His mom was still with him when he began his public ministry. He made friendships with other men and traveled around the region teaching and caring for thousands of people wherever they went. And on one time, after a long day of ministering to thousands of people, he was exhausted. He and his friends got into a boat, and on the gentle lake, he fell fast asleep, exhausted from the day. And we don't have time to rest of the story on that, but you know, the storm came, and he was sleeping right through the storm. He was a man. Sometimes we can sleep through anything. He was a man. The evidence is overwhelming. But the evidence is also overwhelming that he was fully God. The miracles he performed and the authority with which he taught demonstrated his claims were true. He is the Son of God. But to me, the most overwhelming evidence is the fulfillment of prophecy. In the Old Testament, there are over 300 prophecies regarding the Messiah. And after 400 years of silence, prior to his birth, Jesus then fulfilled all of them, at least the ones relating to his life. There's still some relating to his second coming that are yet to be fulfilled. But he fulfilled over 300 prophecies about the Messiah. The evidence is overwhelming that he was fully man and fully God. But are you willing to receive him as your king? Are you willing to humble yourself and acknowledge your own sin? Are you willing to admit that you deserve God's judgment, God's condemnation? It's one thing to admit that he is fully man and fully God, but even the demons would admit that. It's a whole other step to say, "I deserve to be condemned for all eternity. I deserve God's punishment." Do you recognize that Jesus' suffering and death was the payment that God required? That leads to one more fascinating statement in this passage that I've held it out until the end. In verse 14, notice one little phrase. "Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover." It would be so easy just to read right over that and not think anything about it. However, this was John's way of pointing something out that is vitally important to our faith. What happened on the day of preparation of the Passover? In God's timing, Jesus was being sentenced to death around the same time that the lambs were being slain for the Passover. Behold, the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world. The lambs were sacrificed for the sin of God's people. The lamb was laid on the altar as a substitute. Because of their sin, the people knew they deserved God's wrath and the punishment of death. But God, who is rich in mercy, allowed a lamb to be offered as a visual reminder of his justice and his mercy. The blood of the lamb was then taken and poured upon the mercy seat on the top of the Ark of the Covenant as an offering to God. God demonstrated his mercy by receiving the blood of the lamb in the place of their own blood. Now he sends his own son to the cross. At the very time that they were preparing, or possibly even in the moment sacrificing the lambs in the temple, the Lamb of God willingly goes to the cross as our atoning sacrifice. Behold the Lamb. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what a gracious God that you are. To love sinners like us with an everlasting and unconditional love, demonstrated so fully by sending your own Son to be our propitiation, to be our sacrifice. A sacrifice that would turn away your wrath from us and place it fully upon him in our place. A wrath that would be satisfied by his blood. Our propitiation. What mercy. What grace. Well, Father, we pray for any here today or watching online that need to see Jesus as a man, as a Son of God, as the King. Oh, Father, make their hearts come to life. May the blindness be removed. May the death that is caused by sin be made into life. May the chains of sin be broken and set free by our union with Christ. Oh, Father, may we who are in you go from here with a renewed zeal to serve you as our King and to love our brothers and sisters so well that the world would see it and know that we belong to you. We pray this, O Father, in the name of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our closing hymn is an acknowledgement of our